Merry Christmas. You may be seated, church. The few and the proud, I love it. It's more like family this way. I feel like I put up a chair. I wanted to do 11 o'clock service because as a kid, I always went to midnight mass, and that was just a really sweet thing for me. So it's always weird to light candles and sing like Silent Night and all that when it's light outside. That always felt weird to me. So we are really glad you're here. I will say it's odd adjusting to Texas Christmas, right? Because it's like 75 degrees outside and sunny and beautiful. And there's no snow or it's not cold. But we wish there was snow. Me too, Joe. Me too. You know? It's my kid's one complaint about moving to Texas was there's no snow. There's, you know. But then when you live in the snow, you don't want to live in the snow. So it's one of those. what you call snow. Yeah. All right. I got to reel it back in or this is going to get out of hand real quick. Well, we're glad to be here with you guys. Merry Christmas. We are so glad that you came and joined us with friends and family. And I pray that Christmas for you this year is just a time filled with the joy of the Lord. That as you gather with friends and family, as you celebrate all the beautiful things about this season, that you would just remember that God is good to you, right? He has given us so many good things, and it's just a beautiful thing to be able to gather together and to remember that truth. If you are a visitor, if you're a guest here, don't forget, stop by the lobby, pick up your guest gift. And then before we get into our time in the Word this evening, I just want to make a plea to those who haven't been to church in a long time, right? Maybe you haven't been since last Easter, or maybe you just don't come because, you know, it's hard. Whatever your reason is, whatever your reason for not being a part of the church, can I just encourage you to make the local church part of your routine, your weekly worship and gathering, and more than just your Easter and Christmas tradition. To make a change in your life and invest into the local church, to get involved and to be a part of the body of Christ, wherever it may be. And the reason for that is not because we need more people, and it's not because we want your money. But it's truly a better place if you're here. The church of God together as the body of Christ is better when we are unified together. And if you think about the culture that we live in, if you look at our nation, it's easy to see in this time and place in our history that our world needs the church more than ever. And I'm not talking about the fragmented, bickering, lifeless church. I'm talking about the body of Christ standing together in unity, proclaiming the gospel in power, and living lives of holiness and sacrifice to one another for the building of the kingdom of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. When we come together and live lives like that, when we are unified, it's the one thing that really makes the darkness tremble. It's the one thing the enemy fears above all else. The body of Christ joined together as one. And I would pray that this Christmas season, as you are reminded of the great blessings found within the church, that you would see the value of God's people coming together under the banner of Jesus Christ and proclaiming his light and his life, this gospel hope into the darkness. And if you want to talk more about that, I would love to talk with you afterwards. We can have a cookie together. Some hot chocolate or whatever. It'll be great. So today marks the end of Advent. If you've been keeping track, Advent officially ends on Christmas Eve. And Advent, we know in Scripture, is just a reference. The word means the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. It's a reference to the first coming of Jesus, because that Christmas story that we celebrate is the story of the first Advent, where Jesus, the God-man, came down from heaven to earth to save the world from their sins. And we now live in this time where the church and its people are preparing for the second coming of Christ, the second advent of Jesus. And our passage tonight describes this process of preparing for that day, a day in which Paul calls the day of the Lord. And we've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians throughout the entire Advent season. And we've been in that book because Paul has been telling these believers in Thessalonica how to live with expectant hope until he comes. And tonight we're going to be reminded of that truth, that Christ not only came, he will return. That Christ will come again and gather his people. See, the truth of the incarnation, which is just when Jesus came to earth that first time as flesh, that truth gives us confidence and hope that he will follow through and come back again. God came the first time, which means his promises are true, so that we can be assured that his second coming is imminent, just as he promised. And we're reminded of that truth here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that truth is something that really helps us to live in light surrounded by all the darkness. It helps us to live as the light surrounded by the darkness, as followers of Jesus Christ who hold fast to the hope of the returning of Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapters 4 and 5 tonight. If you brought your Bible, that's okay. If you didn't, that's okay too. It's Christmas Eve. I'm going to have the slides up there on the screen so you can follow along with the scriptures as we go. But tonight, let's remind our hearts and our minds of this blessed hope that we're waiting for, Jesus Christ our Lord, who will return again. Now, Paul begins chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 with this reminder about the hope that we have for those who have died in Christ. And this is something I think is really important for us at Christmas, right? Because the loss of loved ones is always felt most deeply this time of year, right? We think back to the void that they've left in our hearts and in our minds. As families gather together, as traditions are had, as memories are made, we can't help but think of those that we've loved that have gone on. And we feel that deeply, and the pain is there connected with the loss of those family or friends that we've loved so dear. And Paul's reminder for us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is an important one for the Christmas season. Follow along as we read 13 through 15. Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Now, church, Paul tells us that we as believers need to be people who grieve with hope. Grieve with hope. Notice he doesn't say that you shouldn't grieve at all. Instead, he says, when you grieve, grieve as a people who have the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of the resurrection. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, we don't have time to unpack the theological truths in that one verse, but it means one of two things for us. It means either that those who have died in Christ are with the Lord in a spiritual body, awaiting the final resurrection body. That's the first option. The second option is that because God exists in eternity and we don't, that those who have died have already received their resurrection bodies. And they are living in eternity with God right now. But no matter where our loved ones are, we are confident that they are in a better place because they are with God. They have left this body. They are present with the Lord himself. I love what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said, "Though the bones be scattered to the four winds of heaven, Yet, as the call of the Lord God, they shall come together again, bone to his bone. We doubt not that God will guard the dust of the precious sons and daughters of Zion. He's writing about those who have died, that God cares deeply about who they are, that they aren't forgotten. And this truth and the truth of Jesus' resurrection helps us remember that someday we will see our loved ones again. We can be confident in that truth, that we will see them again. Church, cling to that hope. Be at peace, because those who have died in Christ aren't lost. They are with the Lord. And Paul's writing this truth so that you would have great hope this Christmas season. And that even though you might grieve those who have been lost, you would not grieve hopelessly, but with the hope of Jesus, the hope of the resurrection that is to come. Now let's continue on in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now it seems as you read these words that the Thessalonian believers had been asking this question. What happens to those who die before Jesus returns a second time? Are they going to be forgotten at the second coming of Jesus? Are they going to be stuck in the grave or in some limbo state? They weren't sure. And these verses tell us confidently that those who have died in Christ are raised first. And then those of us who are left and living will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. And then it says, "And all of us will be together with the Lord always." I love that phrase. We will always be with the Lord. Now, this is one of those passages where theologians just disagree, right? Is it about the rapture? Are we caught up into heaven? Is there some other thing happening there? It doesn't matter. The passage is about the truth that the end of time is not about anything except us existing, living, dwelling, being with our God, dwelling together with Christ forever. And that's really what Paul is reminding the Thessalonian believers about. It's the hope of Christmas. Not just that God came down in the incarnation, right? Not just that he came down and lived among us as a man, but that he will be our God forever. When Christ returns at his second coming, we will dwell with him. That's why he came to earth as Emmanuel, God with us. Not just to be with us one time when he walked on earth as a man and then all of history missed out, except those who lived during that time. It was a picture of this truth that God wants to be with us forever. That he will walk among us. He will dwell with us. He's not going to be some distant God up in the clouds that you have no access to. You will spend eternity in his presence. And Paul is encouraging these believers so that even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, we can have hope and comfort and strength as we wait for Christ's returning. You see, the gospel of Jesus doesn't just proclaim that there's life after death. It proclaims that death isn't the end of life. Death isn't the end of life. It's the start of new life. Because when Christ returns, sin and death are destroyed. And Paul is telling us that until he comes, until he returns, we should encourage one another with that truth. Now, this leads us to the obvious question. When will Christ return? Right? When can we expect our Lord to come and do all of this? Sounds awesome. May the day be today, right? That would be great. But Paul tells us in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he tells us the answer. Follow along with me. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Well, Paul tells us that the day of Christ's returning will come like a thief in the night, or like a pregnant woman going into labor. And in Matthew 24:26, Jesus says, "But of that day or hour, no one knows." No one knows. He's telling his disciples, no one knows the day or the hour. I was reading some commentaries, and the guy said, if people are predicting that it's that day or this day, you know it's not that day, right? If they're guessing that tomorrow is the day, you could rest assured it's probably not that day. It's silly. It could still be that day. We don't know. But I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Precisely because we cannot predict the moment, we must be ready at all moments." You see, thieves come when we least expect it, and even with great doctors and really clear due dates, right? We know that you can't predict when a baby's going to come, right? Some of you moms know full well. Paul's point is that the return of the Lord can come at any moment. In any second, God could return, which means we must ask ourselves the question, if the Lord were to return tonight, would you be ready to meet him? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? This is why Paul is writing. He doesn't want us to concern ourselves with dates and times. He wants you to ask yourself the question, are you ready if it's today? And can I ask you to answer that question honestly tonight? In your own heart, can you stand before God and say, Lord, if you came tonight, I'm good with it. If you came tonight, I'd be okay. And if you don't think that you're ready for the Lord to return, then I pray that tonight is the night of your salvation. I pray that today you would say, all right, Lord, I'm done sitting on the fence. I'm done playing the game where I think that this life has days and days and days to come. And I'm going to stop living like that's true. And I'm going to start living with the truth that, Lord, you could return at any moment, and I want to be ready. And maybe you sat on the fence for years, waiting to make a decision about following Christ. Maybe you've just been putting it off, not thinking about eternity, not thinking about this day that is to come. And I'd like to remind you that there is no sitting on the fence with Jesus. There's only two teams, right? You don't get to be a referee in the faith, right? You don't get to sit this one out. You have to play, and there's only two teams to be a part of. And there's passages like Revelation chapter 3 where God said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no middle ground with Jesus. Have you trusted him to be the savior of your sin? So that when he comes, you will not be caught off guard like a thief coming in the night or like an expectant mother going into labor. The gospel tells you that you can leave here tonight knowing for sure that Jesus, when he returns, you will be with him forever. He offers you salvation freely. And if you want to make that commitment to Christ tonight, all you have to do is ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. To ask him to forgive your sins and to wash you clean. And then that begins the journey of following him from this day until your last. Brothers and sisters, that's what the life of faith is all about. It's not about one day that you gave to Jesus. It's about all the days from now until then. And I promise if you make that decision, if you say to the Lord, Lord, I will follow you all the days of my life. Be my God. Be my Savior. You will never regret taking that journey of faith. You will never regret stepping out and saying to the Lord, be my God. Without you, I have nothing. And if you decide to make that commitment tonight, if that is you and that the Holy Spirit is wrestling with your heart, I would ask you to come tell somebody. Find somebody on staff. Find one of the shepherds. Talk to me afterwards. We want to pray for you and encourage you and help you as you begin the journey of following Jesus Christ in your life. Now let's look at chapter 5, verses 4 through 11. Paul says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. See, Paul tells us that the way for us to be ready for the return of Christ is the pursuit of holiness in Christ. Right? We pursue holiness in Christ by being awake, by being sober, cultivating faith, love, and hope in our hearts. And it's not about following all the rules. It's not about being perfect. I can tell you time and time again that as I was growing up, I struggled with that truth, that I was never good enough. I never was holy enough. I never lived like Jesus. And so I thought, Christ cast me out because of that. And it's not about living a perfect life. It's about living expectantly with the hope that Christ is going to come and fix all the brokenness, even the brokenness of your own heart and your own mind. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, live expectantly. This does not mean putting on a white sheet and sitting atop a mountain. That is the very attitude God condemned. But it does mean living in the light of his return, realizing that our works will be judged and that our opportunities for service on earth will end. It means to live with eternity's values in view. Are you living like there's more to this life than just this life? Or are you living like this is all there is? Are you living like this is all you got? Brothers and sisters, Jesus died so that we might live for eternity with him. He didn't just die so that you would be forgiven of your sins. He died so that we could have fellowship into eternity with him. So that he would be ours and we would be his forever and ever. And Jesus himself is the greatest treasure in this life. And nothing in this world can replace the eternal blessing of fellowship with him. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is not just some means to an end. He is the end. He is the goal. He is the prize. He is the greatest treasure in death and in life. And if you're living for him, if you've simply said, Jesus, you're mine. Be my God. You'll never have to give him up. You'll never have to give him up. The missionary Jim Elliot once said this. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Church family, you can't keep this life. It will expire for you at some point. It's not yours anyways. Are you clinging to that? Are you clinging to the treasure that will be lost and giving up the treasure that is eternal? It's exactly what Paul is telling us here in 1 Thessalonians. Because the reason that Jesus came to this earth is that so you and I would have him and that he would have us forever. Now look again at verse 11. He says, encourage one another and build one another up with these things. Do you realize that you and I can just be encouragement to one another by living like this life is not all that there is? That we can encourage each other by living like Jesus is all that there is. We can be an encouragement to one another by valuing Jesus more than anything else in this world. Because the unbelief that surrounds us, the darkness that is all around, is trying to rob us of our joy and our hope and our ability to live for Jesus. And Paul says, so amidst all of that, amidst all this unbelief, let's encourage and build each other up in the faith. Now I want to close with this. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 5, the last book of the Bible. And this passage is one of those passages where we just get this staggering image of who Jesus really is and what he's actually done for us. So in this passage, the prophet John, he's in heaven. He's in heaven at the throne of God. And he witnesses this scene unfold. And he's there. And it says they're weeping loudly because no one is there to open the scroll. No one can break the seal. No one can open the scroll. And then there's Jesus. He shows up. He appears. This lion and this lamb who ascends his throne and he reveals his glory. He reveals his glory to the angels and the elders that are surrounding the throne of God. And he takes his rightful place. And the astonishing thing about that passage is that he's revealing his glory to us. We are getting a glimpse at who Jesus really is. And it's in that moment in Revelation chapter 5 that all of heaven bursts into song. Singing, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. You see, I'd always been taught that Jesus loved me so much that he died for my sins. He died to save me from my sins. I'm sure you've thought that yourself. You've been taught that. But the problem was I didn't know why he did that. What was his end game? Why did he go to all that trouble of shedding off his divinity, of coming to earth and living as a man? Why did he struggle with all the things that we struggle with? Just for us to have salvation? What did that mean? I didn't know. And I realized that growing up I had a longing for heaven, but I didn't have a longing for Jesus. I wanted the get out of jail free card. That I liked that. Right? Because it felt good to put that in my pocket and say, oh, I checked that box, so if Jesus comes, I'm good. I got my card. But I never wanted Christ. I never wanted the gift that was offered to me through his sacrifice. And it's like as I grew in my faith, I realized that every story in the Bible about Jesus, the stories of his birth, the stories of his life and death, even his resurrection, are all leading to something so good and so glorious and yet so, so simple. A new heaven and a new earth. Creation restored. The restoration of everything that was broken during the fall. Everything that we're breaking still today will be made new. And it says Jesus is there and he's redeeming people for himself from every tribe and tongue and nation. and he's building his kingdom, and he says, we will reign with him forever. This is what all the stories of the Bible are leading to. This is why Jesus came to earth at Christmas, to bring an end to death, to destroy the darkness, to bring to life this broken creation, and to make these wonderful but damaged bodies of ours resurrected and glorified and immortal, the way they were always intended to be. Church, that is an incredible promise. It's the promise of Christmas. And yes, these stories of Jesus coming and the stories of Jesus rising from the grave, they're exceptionally important. But they're not the end of the story. As believers, we wait for the day when Emmanuel will come again and he will dwell with us. And until he comes, we will continue to wait with expectant hope for the one who is worthy, Jesus Christ, our King. To him be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Have a beautiful night.